So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28, entitled Paranjan Becomes a Woman in the Next Life. Text 49. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Vipine Nugatapatim. Vipine Nugatapatim. Potita Padayur Bartu. Patita Padayur Bartu. Rudat Yashrunya Vartayat. Rudat Yashrunya Vartayat. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Vipane Nugatapatim. Patita Padayur Bartu. Rudat Rashrunya Vartayat. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Vipane Nugatabatim. Patita Padayur Bartu. Rudat Yashrunya Vartayat. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Vipane Nugatabatim. Patita Padayur Bartu. Rudat Yashrunya Vartayat. Evam Vilapanti Vala. Vipane Anugatavim. Patita Padayur Bartu. Evam Vilapanti Bala. Evam, thus, Vilapanti, lamenting, Bala, the innocent woman, Vipane, in the solitary forest, Anugata, strictly adherent, Patim, unto her husband, Patita, fallen down, Padayo, at the feet, Bartu, of her husband, Rudati, while crying, Ashruni, tears, Avartayat, she shed. Translation: the most obedient wife thus fell down at the feet of her dead husband and began to cry pitifully in that solitary forest. Thus, the tears rolled down from her eyes. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Just as a devoted wife becomes afflicted at the passing away of her husband, when a spiritual master passes away, the disciple becomes similarly bereaved. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Vitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vacha Lampangum Langai Te Grim Yatkinam Krimpam Mande Shri Gurun Dinataranam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanyeshwaram. So, this is the story told by Narad Muni to King Prachinabharishat regarding Paranjan. And in this particular chapter, Paranjan becomes a woman in his next life and gets married to a powerful king, and that king in old age goes to the forest, and as a faithful wife she goes along with him. He's performing maladwaja, is performing austerities and penances, and then eventually leaves his body. So the woman, the wife, she realizes that her husband has left, and this verse describes her sorrowful condition in understanding that her husband has left his body. Now, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, it's a rather short purport, it's only one sentence. But just as the woman was very sorrowful because she was very devoted to her husband, in the same way, when the spiritual master passes away, the disciple becomes similarly bereaved. Due to the disciples being devoted to the spiritual master. We understand from the prayers by Vishwanath Chakravarti to the spiritual master that the spiritual master is just like that this material world is just like a blazing fire. Material existence is just like a blazing fire. In the forest, when there's a fire, all the living entities in the forest are very much harassed by the blazing fire. Every which way they go, there's fire. It's all engulfing. Sometimes in America, they have huge fires out in California, Southern California especially, because it's a very dry place. There's not much rain. So in the summertime, when it's very hot, sometimes fires start in the forest. And thousands of acres are burnt to the ground. Now they try to put out the forest fire, and they use helicopters, and they throw water on it, and they firefighters come, but it's very difficult to control a blazing forest fire. Unless it rains. If it rains, then easily the fire can be extinguished. Shishi Radha Rasvihari Gornitai Sitram Lakshman Hanuman Kidai. So this material existence is compared to a forest fire, blazing forest fire. How is that? Why that comparison to a blazing forest fire? Because it's out of our control. We are given a material body, not by our choice, but by the arrangement of nature. And even though we're an eternal spirit soul that doesn't die, that doesn't become old, that doesn't become diseased, it's not affected by hunger, thirst, sleep, right? Still, we sleep in the Bhagavatam class, right? We don't have that control, right? We still get hungry, right? But we're eternal spirit souls, separate from all these things. Yet due to the fact that we identify with this material body, we feel sleepy. Right? And right after the class, we feel hungry. Right? But we're spirit souls. Spirit souls don't get sleepy. Spirit souls don't get hungry. Right? And why do we experience all these things? Hunger, thirst, right? So many different emotions, anger, pride. Why? Because we identify with this gross material body and the subtle material body. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Pumir apo nalo vayu kamano bude vacha ahankara miti yang me bina prakriti rashta da. So just like a blazing fire in the forest, very difficult to control, similarly, our problems, which stem from the fact that we're identifying with this material body as us, is very difficult to control. You can say it's not in our hand, right? When the fire in the forest is blazing so much and acre after acre, thousands of acres are being consumed by the fire. The firefighters say, it's all in the hands of God. We can't do anything. Right? So similarly, our false identification with this gross and subtle material body, which is causing us so much problems. It's like for Paranjan. It created him so many problems. He had his wife, he had his children, right? And he was working very hard to supply the necessities. Right? But due to the influence of time, the body grows old. And what one can do when they're 20, they can't do when they're 60 anymore. Right? Can't work like that anymore. They can't earn like that anymore. Right? So the wife, the children, they begin to neglect. And what was once a source of pride, oh, see how I'm maintaining my family, becomes a source of misery. It's beyond our control. It's happening. This material world is a blazing forest fire. Right now in Japan, there's 3 atomic reactors that were overcome by the tsunami, and they're releasing radioactivity. Right here in Bombay, we also have an atomic reactor in Trombay, right? Tarapur. That's not so far away. If anything were to go wrong there, like it went wrong in northern Japan, there could be a great catastrophe. And it could easily happen. We saw just how easily it happened. Radioactivity is no joke, right? A little bit of radioactivity, more than the body is meant to absorb, can create great havoc. Just a little exposure to radioactivity can give you cancer, right? It could make your stomach completely fall apart, and you would die with a little more exposure. With a little bit of exposure, you get cancer, die in the long term. With a little more exposure, you die within a few hours. Your organs would just kind of disintegrate, and you would die. Right? Dangerous situation. Right? So one might ask, well, why do they even have these atomic plants there if they're so dangerous, right? It's modern advancement, progress, gross national product, growth, development. These were all the terms they used to describe the material world, development. Whereas previously, things were very balanced, right? People lived off the land. They used whatever they grew. And they only grew what they could use. And they were very peaceful. They had lots of extra time. But as the desire for more and more, as the greed increased, so did the influence of the lower modes began to increase more and more, passion and ignorance. This living off the land, depending on nature, that's a mode of goodness activity, right? With a little bit of passion and a little bit of ignorance involved. But these big, big factories and big, big cities with cars and traffic jams, right? That's more and more in the mode of passion and ignorance. And once in a while, there's a little bit of goodness that's involved. If somebody thinks, oh, today is holy, let me go to the Hare Krishna temple, mode of goodness. Right? But how often is that? Once in a while. Whereas the real grind is get in the bus, go to the train, get in the train, get out of the train, get in the bus, get to the office, right? Day in, day out. So what's the predominant mode? But everybody thinks, this is civilization. This is modern civilization. This is what we're supposed to do. Right? But every once in a while, a enlightened person, an acharya, he comes and he helps people to see that this kind of life is not what they're supposed to be doing, right? He teaches them how to rise early, attend Mangalarti, and how to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Before I became a devotee, before I came to Krishna consciousness, our regular time of coming home was 2 o'clock in the morning. If you would have told me then that you should take rest by 9 and get up by 4 in the morning, I'd say, what is this? Some kind of torture? But this is real life, actual life. And the so-called life of modern civilization is false life. It increases the suffering of the living entity. It doesn't diminish it. It only increases it. And there's a great illusion that's created in it that we're progressing, that we're advancing. And in one sense, you could say, yes, we are progressing in modern, so-called modern life. We are progressing, but where? We're progressing and we're advancing towards hell. That's their progression and that's the advancement. And it's only by the mercy of Krishna's representative in the form of the spiritual master that one can become free from this illusory concept. Okay? It's something that is appreciable, measurable, definable, because one experiences by surrendering unto the lotus feet of the spiritual master, one gets a proper understanding and relief from material existence. So naturally, when the spiritual master leaves, one feels very saddened by that. Because by the association of Krishna's pure devotee of the Lord, one benefits in so many ways. One feels a happiness, a relief from the pangs of material miseries. The spiritual master introduces the disciple to the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The process of chanting Harinam Kirtan. The spiritual master explains the science of bhakti that's contained in the transcendental literatures like Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. So much nectar is available. It's like an ocean of nectar. In this way, the disciple feels indebted to the spiritual master. The spiritual master also teaches the disciple how to worship the deity. What is the importance of the deity? Right? The Archa Vigraha. The Supreme Lord is so kind, although he cannot be understood by material senses. Yata Shri Krishna Namadi Nabhavid Garamindra. The Lord takes a form just suitable for us to interact with him. Right? And he accepts our service by the request of the spiritual master. There's the time when Srila Prabhupada was leaving Australia. He had come there and brought some devotees to Krishna consciousness, and they began to chant. And then finally he installed, after some time, Radha and Krishna. I forget, in Sydney or Melbourne, one of the places. And as he was leaving, he prayed to Krishna, now you enlighten them from within their heart how to take care of you. I can't stay, I have to go. But you should teach them, enlighten them how to take care of you. So upon the request of the pure devotee on the Lord, on the request of the spiritual master, the disciple has an opportunity to serve the Lord. We can't approach Krishna directly. That's not possible. How can we approach Krishna? Right? But by the arrangement of the spiritual master, by the arrangement of the devotee of the Lord, pure devotee of the Lord agrees to accept our service. The spiritual master teaches, and he also himself engages in worshiping the deity. And along with that, how to live in a temple. He teaches us how to be very clean. Right? How to keep the ashram very clean. Right? Brahmacharya ashram should be the cleanest ashram. Right? So the spiritual master also engages in cleaning the temple. The materialists, they do not know how to be clean. Whatever, they think they're clean. They put on some cloth that came from the dhobi. You ever seen the dhobi water where they wash cloth? Your cloth gets washed with 500 other people's cloth in the same pani. Right? But they think, oh, very clean. You can't use dhobi cloth and come in to worship Krishna. That's offense. Why? If your cloth was washed at the dhobi, you can't go on the altar. If you do, it's an offense to Krishna. Why? Because it's not clean. It's muchi. Right? That was the word in the old days in ISKCON for something that wasn't clean. It's muchi. That's muchi, Prabhu. Don't do that. So the spiritual master teaches us how to actually be clean. If you have the call of nature, you remove your clothes, you do your business, and after that you take a shower, and then you put your clothes back on. That's cleanliness. That's how to keep your health. Do the karmis know that? No, not at all. No sense about how to be clean. Where did we get that idea? From the spiritual master. He taught us how to be clean. He taught us the importance of Vrindavan. He taught us the importance of Mayapur. Right? He taught us that whoever stays in Mayapur on Gaurpurnima day and fasts on that day and takes bath in the Ganga, they're guaranteed to get Krishna bhakti. So who would have taught us that? Where would we learn that in the university, in the college? No. Only sense gratification. And one of the most important things, the spiritual master teaches about the importance of prasadam. In the material world, everyone's running after different tastes for their tongue. That's why we see so many restaurants. Every time new restaurants are opening up. And on the Times of India has a website that has a list of hundreds and hundreds of restaurants in Bombay. Right? All for the tongue. But the spiritual master teaches how one can use the tongue in the service of Krishna by eating only Krishna prasadam, food that is offered to Krishna. And in this way, simply, Prabhupada said that simply by eating Krishna prasadam and saying Krishna's name, you can go back to Godhead. So there was a friend of mine, his name was Radha Kundas. He would eat prasadam, and every time he would take a bite, he'd say, Krishna. And take another bite, Govinda. Take another bite, Mukunda. Right? And left his body in Vrindavan. So, there's different prasadam, paka prasadam, kacha. Paka prasadam means fried things, right? Like kachori, samosa, pakora. This is paka, pakana. And kachana means, you know, rice, boiled things, sabji, right? We thought kacha, anything that's not cooked, no, it's kachahe. The spiritual master gives a better understanding what's paka, what's kacha. Right? So prasadam. And the spiritual master gives the most relishable thing, the knowledge that's contained in Bhagavad Gita and the pastimes of the Lord's devotees and the Lord, the Sunambonam, Lord Krishna, contained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? He's waiting for when the disciple will be interested in these things. Waiting for the day that the disciple become qualified to enter into understanding. So all respect, all honors given to the spiritual master for these things that he's given us, Krishna consciousness. Why? Because he's the most surrendered servant of the Lord. He's very dear to the Lord. Therefore, he's worshipped as much as the Lord. And without his mercy, no one can make any advancement in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, when the spiritual master leaves, the disciple feels lost. He's very unhappy. And he cries. Just like the woman in this story who cries when her husband passed away. So, today is also the appearance day of Srivas Pandit. Srivas Pandit is one of the persons in the Panchatattva. We chant Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. So Srivas. It's explained in Gaura Ganodisha Deepika that Srivas Pandit is a manifestation of Narada Muni. Right? We have on one side of the Lord, Lord Nityananda, Advaita Acharya. On the other side of the Lord is Gadadhar and Srivas. So Srivas was there in Navadvip, and his wife was named Malini. When the Lord appeared, Srivas Pandit could understand that the Lord had appeared. And as the Sachimata and Jagannath Mishra were caring for their small child, they would always come to the house. Srivas Pandit and his wife, Malini. And they would take care of young Nimai just like he was their own child. And as Nimai grew, he became a great scholar, right? And it's written in Chaitanya Bhagavat that it appeared as though he was proud of his scholarship. So Srivas used to preach to him, used to preach to young Nimai, you should use your scholarly knowledge only to understand Krishna. Later, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation from Ishwarpuri and he returned to Navadvip, he became filled with Krishna consciousness. Right? And everything was Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And he came to the house of Srivas. And he revealed to Srivas Pandit that he was the Supreme Lord. And in his Mahaprakash, he displayed to Srivas and the other devotees also all of his different incarnations. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And after that, he began to perform kirtan every night in the house of Srivas. And then one time, while the kirtan was going on, Srivas' son passed away. He died. And the ladies of the house began to cry piteously. But Srivas, he reprimanded them. You foolish, quiet. Don't disturb the kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then they went and left the dead boy and went to the kirtan. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chanted and chanted. And late in the night, he stopped the kirtan. And after he stopped the kirtan, he said, I can feel that something's wrong. Is there anything wrong, Srivas? He said, no, my lord, everything's okay. But then he understood that his son had passed away in the other room. So he went there. And he said, why didn't you tell me this, Srivas? Your son has passed away. He said, I didn't want to disturb your kirtan, my dear lord. Actually, he's benefited. That by being with you, he passed away. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought the soul back into the body. And when he did, the boy sat up. And he began to explain that he was perfectly situated, even though he had passed away, because he passed away seeing the Supreme Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So after that, all of the ladies of the house, they fell at the feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they began to chant, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Ram. So Srivas Pandit would, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, he would always go to Jagannath Puri with the other devotees to be with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu during the Rath Yatra time. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu felt him to be his very life and soul. And for Srivas Pandit, he didn't know any other one, Ista Devata, except for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And later on, he took up residence in Kumarhat. So these are some of the glories of Srivas Pandit. Today is also the disappearance day about our beloved God brother, His Holiness Sridhar Swami. Sridhar Swami is a very important devotee. Sridhar Swami's dedication to Srila Prabhupada is very great. Sridhar Swami understood the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, and he always tried to follow them for preaching. The first time I met him was here in Hare Krishna land, and he had just brought a vehicle from Europe. In those days, it was very, very difficult to get a good van for preaching. All they had was matadors. Now you don't see any matadors, right? I remember we bought some standard vans from Chennai, and I used to call it the standard piece of junk, because there was always something breaking. So Sridhar Swami went all the way to Europe, got a vehicle from Germany, and drove it all the way back to India for preaching. So I can understand that he had a great dedication to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada recognized Sridhar Swami's ability to preach, and he always enlightened him with new and innovative ways for spreading Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada had sent him out, along with others like Yuvraj Swami, to raise funds for this temple. Srila Prabhupada said, we require money, and people need to be engaged. So you go out and meet people and engage them in Krishna's service, right? By taking the money away from them that they'll spend on sense gratification and engage it in Krishna's service. So Sridhar Swami was doing that. A great struggle. It's not like today. People don't go out and buy any medicine unless they have a vehicle to go out and do it in. But in those days, there was no such thing. Take a train, take a bus, take the train, go downtown, right? No juice money, no. So, Sridhar Swami was the one who encouraged the forming of our Bhishma department, right? For raising donations through the mail. Right? And the first letter that he wrote was for the Kumbh Mela in 1989. Kumbh Mela. It was the first letter that was sent out from the Juhu Temple and successfully raised funds. Right? In those days, I think we raised about 8, 9, 10 lakhs of rupees for the Kumbh Mela Prashadam distribution. 12? Yeah, 12 lakhs. So that letter was composed and written by Sridhar Swami, and I got it printed, stuffed, and mailed. Right? And ever since then, the Bhishma department has steadily been raising funds for the service of Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari. Sridhar Swami was from Canada, and he had two natures. He had this very kind of, three actually. He had this kind of, he could be very heavy. Sridhar Swami could be very heavy. If he wanted something, he wanted it right now. Right? But he also had a very soft nature. He would always take the side of any devotee that was the underdog or being mistreated. He would take that devotee's side. and he would try to help him, right? And he had this other nature that he liked to have a good time. He was good at telling jokes and make everybody laugh, Sridhar Swami. I remember right at the end, Sridhar Swami was in Mayapur, and because of his liver was not functioning properly, he collected a lot of water in his stomach. When your liver goes out, you collect water in the stomach, right? So he had come to Mayapur, and you know that he was going to leave his body for Mayapur because there was no hope. His liver, he had cancer of the liver, so he had to leave. So he came to Mayapur to leave his body. So many, he wanted to be with his god brothers there in the holy dam, and the news came to us that his fever was very high, had a very high fever. So all the devotees should come and do kirtan. So all the devotees were there, the doctor was there, right? The doctor took his temperature, the devotees were chanting Hare Krishna, and he was lying there. And the doctor took the thermometer out of his mouth. And while the doctor was looking at the thermometer, Sridhar Swami turned to him and said, "Doctor, is it a boy?" And all the devotees laughed. So that was Sridhar Swami's his nature. He always says something to make the devotees laugh and the devotees feel good. And he used to tell me whenever we were leaving, he said, "Okay, if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture." That was his other nature that he would like. He was very jovial. He was known as the Jolly Swami. And so that was his nature. Just now in Mayapur, Sridhar Swami's samadhi is there just behind Srila Prabhupada. The other samadhis are facing towards the east, but he said he wanted his samadhi facing toward Srila Prabhupada's samadhi. So if you see, the other samadhis are turned looking towards where the sun rises. But he had his samadhi turned so he could always be looking at Srila Prabhupada. And that is my impression of him, is that he always is looking at Srila Prabhupada. And if we keep ourselves fixed up with Srila Prabhupada, well then Sridhar Swami will always be looking at us too. And hopefully by his mercy and the mercy of Srila Prabhupada at the end of this life, we'll have the good fortune of getting the highest goal of life, which is to go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srivas Pandit ki jai, His Holiness Sridhar Swami Maharaja ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.